The reading this morning is taken from Titus chapter 3. Now, Titus is a very small book, and it's sandwiched between 2 Timothy and Philemon, just before Hebrews. And if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1199. So it's Titus chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Today we come to the concluding part in our series looking at these 5 T-shirt sayings or slogans from the Apostle Paul, which he says are trustworthy. And we've considered these as foundational statements, ones which we might want to see like the wording in a stick of rock that goes all the way through the church life. So, how much can you remember of what we've had so far? What about week one? Who can remember week one? Very good. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So let's have number one. So come and join me at the front. We're going to have a full lineup this morning. So number one, thank you. And the second week, anybody remember the second week? It's about leadership. Correct, yes. Come on down. So great, thank you. The third week was about physical exercise. So does that remind you what the third week was? Yeah, some benefit, yeah. But help Leslie out. Physical training is of some value, but what's on Trevor's back? Godliness has value for all things, so this life and the next. So very good. And week four, that's me. Here is a trustworthy saying. If, does that start you off? You can't remember, can you? It was long, wasn't it? But it's all sort of, if we do this, then he does that. So go on then, I'll give you a hint. You've not had as many weeks to remember this either, have you? So there we are. Would you like to read that out? Because I can't see it. I mean, you have to say Paul has picked some real crackers to say these are trustworthy sayings, haven't they? They're the real meat of the gospel in them, so they are good things to try and remember. I think you will agree. So, we come to this week's, which is our latest and last T-shirt slogan. I have had to abbreviate it slightly because it really wouldn't fit on the T-shirt otherwise. Karen's going to demonstrate what it is for us today. So thank you very much. Come and join us up here, Karen, so that everybody can see it. We'll get in the right order in a minute. Okay. So can we read that? That's great, isn't it? Thank you very much. Let's all get in the line so that Paul can take a picture of us then, you see. We've got all of the right things in the right place. Is that right, Paul? Thank you very much. Thank you all. Thank you. You can wash them by the renewal of rebirth now. Thank you very much. So, if I could have the PowerPoint up, and I'll try and catch up with where we are. So, we went through week one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We thought about leadership. Whoever aspires to be an elder desires a noble task. Physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We thought last time about how we might apply that in terms of praying for those that are persecuted at the moment, reflecting on our own sufferings and joys, and rejoicing about our hope and future, and considered whether we're owning or disowning Christ in our lives. And then today, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Of this verse, the Bible commentator William Barclay says, "Perhaps no passage in the New Testament more summarily," it's a difficult word to say that, isn't it? "Summarily, and yet fully, sets out the work of Christ for men than this." So he says it's the gospel really squashed down into a nutshell. It's the only saying in this letter to Titus which Paul highlights as being trustworthy. Which is not to say that the rest of Titus is untrustworthy, but this is the only one that Paul particularly highlights as trustworthy. And he packs a lot into it. He gets the whole gospel into it. He manages to get in salvation by grace alone, justification through grace. He gets in the full gospel of baptism. He talks about the work of the Spirit and of good works, walking in the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So the whole gospel that you see scattered all through Paul's letters is brought together in like a theological concentrate, like a little pellet of the gospel that you could perhaps digest quickly and get hold of to get that really at the heart of what church should be. And this is what he's saying to Titus. This is the gospel. Make sure people know it. Make sure that this is what their lives reflect. So it speaks of why God saved us. It speaks of how God saved us and the result of being saved. Barclay manages to find 7 what he calls outstanding facts in these few verses. And he says this. They described a new relationship. A new relationship with God that's based not on obeying the law, but on God's mercy and love. He says, we see that it is freely given. The love and grace of God are gifts which no person could ever earn. He talks about how we receive that grace and love. It can only be received through that changed life, which is symbolized in baptism. What Jesus spoke of as forgiveness of sins through repentance. This is how we appropriate this love and grace of God to ourselves. He talks about it being experienced through the body of Christ, through the Spirit-filled church, that these things are made present to us. And he talks about the past, forgiveness for past sins, the present, life in all its fullness, and the hope that there is for the future and an eternal inheritance. In the wider context of the passage, we see that there's a reason why all of this is being done, which is Paul stressing these things so that the people that Titus is leading might do good, be devoted to doing good. So he's got a reason why he's particularly stressing these things. It's so that they understand why they should do good in the very difficult and trying circumstances they face. You need to remember, of course, that when he's saying that they need to obey the authorities, these are the very authorities that are hunting them down, persecuting them, killing them, trying to destroy Christianity. So it's not an easy thing for them to do. The way that Paul does this is to remind us of our own sorry position before God, before we were saved. He just gets us to look back at just who we were and what our chances were before God, before the Spirit started working in us. Then he shows us how dependent we are in our current life on the work of the Spirit, that we can't do it even now except through the Spirit at work in us. And then he points forwards to our secure hope in the future. So he encourages us to remember the past, but to not forget where we're going. To remember where we come from, but not forget where we're going. So his purpose in all of this is that the believers would devote themselves to doing good. Tom Wright says, it's not just that God has decided to set up some new rules for the sake of it, and one of them happens to be that Christians should be nice to people. We are to devote ourselves to doing good, first of all, because it's a response to God's love for us. So if we're not loving others, it suggests we've forgotten the road that we've come down, forgotten the God who it is who has called us and has shown and demonstrated his love for us. The reason we're called not to speak evil of people, not to be quarrelsome, etc., is that we are all creatures of a generous, loving God. And if we're not showing that same generous love, being kind, forgiving, and loving, we've obviously forgotten that path by which we've come. The second reason that we're called to do good is because we discover to our surprise that we are following on the work of Christ. As Christ revealed God's love to the world, we are sent as ambassadors of God's coming kingdom to live out something of that coming kingdom right now in the midst of a dark and perilous world. We are the body of Christ, and God makes his appeal to reconciliation through us. So how do we apply all of this? Well, I'm going to try and focus particularly on verses 5 to 7. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Barclay found 7 things. I'm going to narrow it down to 3. We're saved because of God's mercy. I don't know if you can remember what you were like when God reached into your life to save you. It may be that you've been brought up in a Christian home and you'd not really gone that far away from outward behaviours that appeared Christian. But I can tell you, there was nothing in me to attract God to me. There was nothing that made me worth being saved. I can agree with Paul. I was foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating others. A sorry state. And you might say, and you're not much different now. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus has transformed me from who I was. And that is all by grace. He saved us by rebirth and renewal. Paul talks about the washing of rebirth, again, a symbolism of baptism. What does it mean to be washed clean? Well, that complete immersion in water is a symbol of that being washed in rebirth. It's a process in which we're given spiritual life, being born again. We can't generate it ourselves any more than we caused ourselves to be born. We're given spiritual life. It's just like, and this is why I have the picture of the dry bones, when the prophet is asked to prophesy to the dry bones. They don't come together by their own power, but God breathes life in them, puts flesh upon them, and brings them together as a mighty army. So those dead bones are a symbol of the way that I was before Christ came to me. I had no way of coming to life. It's the Holy Spirit who breathes life into our dead spirit, transforms our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, gives us a relationship with the living God. So my life's purpose has changed. My thoughts about Jesus radically changed. And my emotions were released. I was thinking about this during the week, and I apologise to my now deceased mother for this, but it is what happened. If ever I cried as a child, she would say, you probably heard this from your own mother, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Now, thinking back, I was probably a whiny child who probably brought on such behaviours in my otherwise quite mellow mother. But what did that do to me as a young man? It stopped me crying. I never cried about anything until the Lord saved me. And I could not stop weeping because the Holy Spirit just released my emotions. He did a work of softening my heart of stone and making it a heart of flesh. And one of the discoveries I made through that experience is that we can't harden our heart in one direction. If we seek to harden our heart towards hurt, towards attacks from others, towards rejection, so that it doesn't hurt us, we also harden our heart towards God. We cut ourselves off from His love and grace and mercy. So in cutting ourselves off from danger of being hurt, we cut ourselves off from the tender mercy of God. It is God who brings us the renewal of rebirth. Having been regenerated by the Spirit, we require the Holy Spirit's ongoing work of renewal. And thankfully, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Oh, that's a lovely word, isn't it? Generously. Because when God is generous, He's got a mighty big scoop. Do you think, Jean was reading those words from Isaiah, and it speaks about God measuring the oceans in the palm of His hand. A God that can measure the oceans in the palm of His hand, who's going to be generous to you, is going to give you a mighty big portion, isn't He? You may be disappointed when you come for Sunday at the amount of ice cream you get compared with the generosity of God in portioning out His Spirit to us. Does anybody think that God will be stingy with them in the measure of His Spirit that He's going to give? God is generous in pouring out Holy Spirit upon us. We need to go on being filled with the Spirit, and that's that present continuous tense that Paul uses to say that ongoing filling of the Spirit is a daily experience and not just a one-off experience. As I've continued in my Christian life, those initial experiences of a life turned round didn't just stop so that I can look back and say I was saved in 1983 and nothing much has happened since. No, God has continually, through the renewing of His Spirit, been at work in my life. So strongholds have been revealed and broken down and destroyed. I've been released in my emotions so that I can now express my emotions and feel emotion and compassion. The Lord Jesus has delivered me from spiritual bondages, driven out evil spirits, and enabled me to be sensitive to the Spirit's moving. These are things that He's continuing to do. And He's not finished with me yet. Hallelujah, you say. That's great good news. We're all on that journey, aren't we? And one of the biggest dangers is that we judge one another and say, you should be doing, you should be, and you should be. When the reality is, we're all where we are with God. Each of us is accountable to God for how we respond to him. But that renewal is ongoing. He's not finished with you, and he still has more to do. As you move forwards in the passage and look ahead to verse 7, you see that we're saved to become heirs of grace. We're saved to become heirs of grace. Living in and through grace. It is the family likeness. It is the characteristic which should permeate the whole body of Christ, should be the way the church operates, the way the church is seen in the community, the way that we experience one another. Grace. We are called to live in and through grace. It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the fruit of being reborn and renewed. I think we need to continually remind ourselves what we're here for right now, between being saved and being with the Lord in glory. Our aim in this portion in between being saved and being with the Lord in glory, our aim is not to keep our heads down and hope that no one notices. Our aim is to be living examples of grace. To be examples of the way that God has saved even us, and that we express that in the way that we speak of and talk to others and behave towards others. And it's that means that Paul can make this outrageous request that Titus instructs the people to obey the authorities and to do good for them and not to slander anyone, however ludicrous they appear to be, but rather to pray for them, to want the best for them, and not to be quarrelsome. Well, I didn't know who's going to be here this morning, but I made a shrewd guess that probably most of you here today have received the Spirit's life-giving breath. That's why you're here and not at the car boot sale. Something has happened in your life. You know, now you're thinking, oh, I could have gone to the car boot sale. But something's happened in your life that means that you want to gather with this strange and motley arrangement of people that God calls the body of Christ. Something's happened in your life that's given you a longing to receive more of God's Spirit, to meet with him again and to hear his life-giving word again. He has awakened in you a hunger after him, a thirst after God. That's because the Spirit has regenerated you, brought you to life. But that ongoing renewal is something we need over and over again. So whilst you've received the life-giving breath of the Spirit and he's brought you salvation, you've trusted in God, there is more. And my focus really in closing is on that renewal. Because we've each received that opportunity to respond to God and his regeneration. And if you haven't done that, then I urge you, allow the Spirit to bring you to life. Trust in God. Trust him. Allow him to bring you to life. But having done so, we focus on renewal. It's only as we allow the Holy Spirit to pour out on us and through us that we are renewed and enabled to live as inheritors of grace. Rebirth in the Spirit is a one-off when we trust in God. And our eternal inheritance is in the future, what we look forward to and is secure in Christ. But right now, our focus is on being renewed in the Spirit. That's what we can influence, that's what we can choose to receive or to reject. It's ongoing, we need it today. And I just want to make clear, we don't achieve renewal by devoting ourselves to good work. We're enabled to do good work because we are renewed. Do you understand the difference? I'm sure you do. It's just me that's a bit thick, but I'll say it again just in case there's anybody as thick as me. Sometimes we think that we need to be better before God can renew us. But actually, we'll never get better without the Spirit renewing us. It is as the Holy Spirit comes and places his finger on that next work that he wants to do in your life, and you allow him to do that, that you're then freed to show grace and mercy to others. It may be that there's a bitterness or an unforgiveness in your heart. You can't work up the energy to decide to do it. You need to allow the Spirit to come and enable you to do it. There may be a complex relationship, a difficult road you need to walk with somebody. Only the Spirit can lead and guide you through that. You can't walk your way through it and then say, right, I've sorted it out and come back to God. You need him to lead you through that. So how do we respond? Well, I wanted to spend some time just waiting on Jesus, the one whom Paul says is Jesus our Saviour, and allowing him to pour out Holy Spirit upon us, remembering you were saved, remembering how you were saved because of God's mercy, remembering what you were saved to become. So let's pray. And after praying, I'm going to leave a time of quiet just for you to hear what God is saying to you about renewal right now. So we simply pray, come Holy Spirit, renew us, we pray.